There is no one like Jesus. And Father, we're so grateful that you've given us your Son. What a beautiful God you are. You care so much for us that you made a way for us, Lord, at the price of the life of your own Son. And can't quite imagine. But Lord, we're thankful. Even though we can't imagine the pain, we reap the blessings of the sacrifice. And Lord, I do pray tonight that you would speak to us, that you would just hold us close to you, Lord. We need you. We so need you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in a world that's in constant change and turmoil, there is one constant, and that's you. We thank you for that you never change, that you're all-powerful, that you're all-knowing, and that you're all-caring. You care for us, Lord. You care about us. You never take your eyes off of us, Lord. Even if you did for a millisecond, we'd be gone. But you hold us. So strengthen us tonight as we open up your word, Lord. Teach us what you would have us to learn. Please, we desire to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Family, if we could keep Tamara in prayer. Tamara's at Highland Hospital. She went in at 4 o'clock this morning, I think it was, she said, with pain and some other symptoms too, which I don't remember what they were, and I'm not going to make them up. So, but she, they put a drain in her, I think, for her kidney, something like that, some part of her. And she texted me earlier, and she said, I have to share this with you because it's really kind of funny. She said, I'm done with my procedure, and I'm going to get married. She said, I had to put a tube in my left kidney to remove some of the fluids. Thanks for praying. And then she wrote, admitted, instead of married. And I said, oh, Tamara, we're praying for you, but I do have to admit that your first text message was funny. I thought, Tamara must have found a good doctor there. A real good doctor. So let's pray for Tamara. And Father, we thank you for her and her love for you, her love for this body, Lord. And even in the midst of difficulties, Lord, you've given us a sense of humor. And we pray that you would heal her up, Lord, whatever it is that's troubling to her now, that you would minister and that you would just bring her to wholeness, please. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I was giving an update on Isla. She's actually doing wonderfully. She's been at home for several days now, and God is rebuilding her immune system and her blood platelets. They're all in great range right now. I mean, her immune system is very strong. Her blood platelets are very, very high, too. And so we had her on FaceTime this morning, Jackie and I did, and it was such a delight to see her laughing and just being who she is. And she's very hungry. I mean, she lost 5 pounds in hospital, but she's gained a couple back, and it's one of the medications make her hungry. So while we're on the phone with her, Kevin, her son, had put some pancakes in front of her, and she gobbled those down. She goes, Daddy, would you make me a turkey sandwich? So he put a turkey sandwich in front of her, and she gobbled that down. She goes, Dad, may I please have another turkey sandwich? So she ate that too. It was really sweet, and she's got these beautiful pajamas on. We said, Isla, we love your pajamas. And she goes, look, someone made them for her. They got these little slits in here, and her tubes actually come out. She goes, yeah, those slits are for my noodles to come out. So it was delightful. It was just so cute. So good to see her feeling well. And please keep her in prayer because she goes back in the hospital tomorrow to begin her third phase of her chemotherapy treatments. And this one is just like the last one, same chemistry and equal in severity. But, you know, God, he held her through this, and we're praying that any side effects would be minimal, and whatever is God can do, we're asking him to do. Amen. Yeah, it was sweet. So thanks for your prayers. Keep them on coming, okay? Mm-hmm. Thank you. We're in 1 Kings tonight, continuing on chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And tonight's message is entitled, What Happened to Joab? And I think we'll learn a little bit about Joab tonight. But last time we met, We looked at the words, we studied the words that King David gave to his son Solomon, because Solomon was next on the throne. He was to be king, and he gave him words to rule by. And we looked at this in the first couple of verses. And then he said in verse 3, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest appear in all that thou doest, may prosper, in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Good, godly advice that God gave to kings, that he gave from David, a man who learned a lot in his reign. He learned a lot through trials, through tribulations. He saw God's hand. He saw God's grace. He saw the difficulties. And he saw God never left his side. And David, God would call him a man after God's own heart. Even in spite of all the things that he failed in, David was still a strong king. Deuteronomy 17 gave some instructions that the king would get when he gets to the throne and takes his seat. And it says this, in verses 16 and 17, "For he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." So there's three things that leaders weren't supposed to do. Not supposed to be power hungry, women crazy, and money worshiping. Good instructions for any leader, right? God also said, when a king comes to the throne, hand him a copy of the Torah. Torah was the law of God. And the king was to take a pen, take a parchment and a pen, and copy the Torah word for word, line upon line, book upon book, and he was to do this himself. No scribe, no substitutes, no surrogates. The king was to copy the Torah, write it down, keep it with him at all times, and read it, and then also heed it. Isn't that wonderful advice? Write it down, keep it around, read it, and take it seriously. So Solomon, he was instructed to write down his own copy. Did he do this? I'm not sure. Did all the kings do it? No, I'm sure they did not. But it's good advice. It's great advice. It's great advice for kings. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our president one day said, "I'm going to just sit down and write out the whole New Testament. Well, write out even one chapter of the New Testament, anything, so I can read it and heed it, keep it with me, learn and grow." That would be awesome. And it's great advice for kings and leaders, but you know what, family? It's also good for us too. Good for our homes, our families. It's good for us on the job. And he said here in verse 3, if you want to do well, you and your children after you, here's what you get to do. Take the book, the Word of God, and ask God to do what? To write it upon our hearts. Isn't that really where the issues are? Right here in the heart. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. Write it on your heart and then live it out. And Solomon, he was given so much instruction, godly instruction. Yet, you know, when we progress here, we're going to see that Solomon's life progressed a lot differently than God's word would have dictated. 1 Kings 11:3 says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." You see, that's the danger. If we don't follow the word of God, what happens? The heart's affected. The heart is affected, and not in a good way. But we need to look at Solomon's beginning here, because there's lessons for us. We just read verse 3, the written word of God. And God said, if this is what you do according to the word, then, he said, then you're going to prosper. And he's not talking about financial prosperity. He's talking about something different. He's talking about blessings. The Lord's blessing, that's prosperity. And if you don't do what the Word of God says, you won't prosper. You see, family, God says what He means and means what He says. And he's instructing us to take his word seriously. To take it, have God write it on our heart, and then live it out. God wanted Solomon to prosper. And he told him how he would prosper. And he wants all of us to prosper spiritually, doesn't he? He always wants what's best for us. Always. Continuing in verse 4, it says that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. What is God looking for? He's looking for us to walk before him with all of our heart, as it tells us here in verse 4, and with all of our soul. Why is that? Well, it's because if he knows that he has our heart, he has everything. He has all of us. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Notice that he didn't say, guard your brain. Why? See, the issues of life don't flow from the brain. They flow from the very seat of our being, which is our heart. And why is that? It's because the power of our will comes from the heart. The heart will always make a convert of the mind. Did you know that? You mess with the matters of the heart, your mind will follow. But if we guard it and focus on the right things, God says, you will prosper and there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. And certainly refers to a godly man upon the throne of Israel, right? Well, let's look at verse 5, where David gives Solomon some insight to the problems that David is leaving him. He's trying to tell him, there's going to be some problems here. I've experienced problems. And by the way, Solomon, I'm giving you a bit of a warning here. There's problems to come. And David, we know, is very, very close to the end of his reign. He's close to death. And he had problems with Joab. Joab is going to be the subject of much of what we talk about this evening. And it says that Joab, he shed the blood of Abner, Amasa, and we're going to look at others too. So let's read verses 5 and 6. David said, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head or gray head go down to the grave in peace. Yikes, what is David doing here? He's pronouncing judgment against Joab. And if you remember Joab, he was a strong general of David's, right? He was an outstanding man. Joab would have risen to the top of any profession. He was a leader. And it seemed as though if there was someone to choose to be a leader, to be on your side, you'd pick Joab. And that's exactly what happened. He became David's general. Right after David was crowned king, there was a Jebusite stronghold. It had been in the land since the days of Joshua, and no one was able to take it down. And 2 Samuel 5, 6 says, and the king said to his men, king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. And the first thing that David did after he was anointed king of the entire country, he went to Jerusalem. And when they saw David coming, they said, you can't come in here. Even the blind and the lame, they can keep you out. In other words, you're nothing. So they're insulting David. Our walls are so fortified, David, you don't have a chance, even against the blind and the lame. Well, 2 Samuel 5 says this in verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. So what David's saying here is, whoever finds his way into the city through the water supply passage, he's going to be my chief captain. As it turns out, there was one who did that. And guess what his name is? It was Joab. Joab found his way in, and he became the chief captain. He took that city, and he became David's commander-in-chief. Lots of responsibility. But David's cursing him. He's pronouncing judgment on him. It's actually a tragic story. Because Joab fought alongside David. He fought for him. He worked side by side with him. He looked up to him. He was David's most courageous soldier and the most faithful. But look what happened at the end of his life. He had the wrath of David. He had spent all his life serving David. Yet what we're going to find is he never truly loved David and was judged by David. There was something missing in Joab. There was what we might call a very serious, dangerous flaw in his personal armor. What is it that was missing? It was his heart. His heart wasn't in it. You see, our heart must be into worshiping the Lord. Without the heart, we're in trouble, just like Joab. Yet, we see it weekly across the churches in America. Our hearts are really not turned toward the Lord. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's a wonderful thing. God says, I want to make a change in you. And I want to give you something brand new. I want to give you something beating for me, a heart for me. But that's not what we find everywhere. Many people attend church weekly. Many people hear sermon after sermon after sermon and think, well, this message is for him. Not for me. This message is for everybody else, or perhaps listening in kind of a fog, not paying attention to what God might be speaking. Others resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and they continue to think things like this. Well, listen, my heart's fine. It's great. Thanks for asking. But you know what? The Bible tells us this. And this is something we have to take very seriously because it's the Scriptures. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it?" But see, unless we really believe that, we won't see any need for a change. And what God is saying, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again, and I'll give you a new heart." But to some, it's almost like an insult when you share that. Oh, they've heard all the thing about those born-again people, right? All the things, all the insults, all the craziness, the Jesus freaks, whatever it might be. But the Bible never calls us that. The Word of God calls us followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you? But you see, it's God's heart that He would have our heart. And when He's got our heart, He's got us. And praise God for that. But when we look at Joab, what we're going to see is there's something missing. And that was his heart for David. David had a heart for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Joab didn't have a heart for the king. Again, just to go over verses 5 and 6 again. It says, "Moreover, thou knowest also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." What is it? What is it that caused David's judgment on Joab? Why would David, at the end of his life, go to Solomon and say to him, Solomon, my son, let not Joab's gray head go down to the grave in peace? Why did he say that? What we know about Joab is he was loyal, but he didn't have the love for David. He loved the kingdom, but not the king. He loved the power, but didn't want to submit. He loved the prestige, but you know what? He did not love God's anointed king. Well, how do we know? Am I just making this up? No, I'm not making it up. I want to touch on three actual rebellions that came up against David that showed clearly Joab's heart. The first is an account of Abner. Initially, Abner rebelled against David. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Abner took up sides with Saul, and he took Saul's concubine. Abner supported Ishbosheth. Remember, he wanted him to be the next king. Not any other choice. It was his choice, Ishbosheth. And he rejected God's anointed, who is David. Without getting into all the details, Abner ended up rejecting Ishbosheth, and he brought his allegiance to David. And Abner, as he looked at David, as he watched David, he saw a beauty in the king, the beauty in King David, the rightness of King David, and that King David indeed was God's choice, God's anointed king. And this brought Abner to this place where he repented of his ways. He repented of his sin, and he asked David for forgiveness. And of course, David, he forgave him. And David went as far as to make a feast for Abner. And here's what it says in 2 Samuel 3, 20 and 21. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. David forgave him. David gave him a feast and all his men. But there's somebody that wasn't very happy about this. Guess who might have been? It was Joab. 2 Samuel 3, 26 and 27. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. This is a sad thing because David loved Abner. David forgave Abner. He had fellowship with him. And Abner loved David and would bring others to follow David. But Joab, what did he do? He stepped in, he stabbed him, and he killed him. Well, think about this. Abner, once a foe of David, came to David as a follower, asked him to forgive, receive forgiveness. They had fellowship. They enjoyed their company. They loved one another. But Joab wasn't happy with David's forgiveness of Abner. And sadly, that represents the heart of many and the attitude of many toward those that have been forgiven by Jesus. They can't see them as forgiven and changed. They see only the old creation, right? Not the new creation in Christ. They want to look back to the person they once knew that has since been made right with God. And sometimes they'll bear resentment, right? Grudges, because they don't have the mind of Christ. And we know this, family. It's God's desire to forgive mankind of sin. That is God's desire. And there will be naysayers that say, you couldn't have possibly been forgiven. What you've done, your past, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? God would never forgive that. My God forgives. Our God forgives. Jesus paid the price. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet wonderful, beautiful, holy people, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you see, this challenges us too. How do you deal with those that Jesus has forgiven that he loves? Well, unfortunately, we're to deal with them. We're not unfortunately. Fortunately, we're supposed to deal with them in love, but not everybody is that way. Within the body of Christ, and this is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to even talk about. Even within the body of Christ, there's backstabbers like Joab. They don't agree with what you've said or done, and now they consider you their enemy. There are those with drawn swords. They argue, they dispute, they stir up conflict, all the while claiming to love Jesus. But here's what the Bible has to say. In 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And you know, we cannot claim to love Jesus with one hand raised in worship while wielding a sword in the other hand, can we? What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter took his sword out and lopped the ear off of a servant? He said, Peter, put it away. Put away the sword. But Joab, what did he do? He drew the sword and he killed the man that David had forgiven. But that's not all. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we find David's son Absalom in rebellion against his father David. Absalom wanted the throne. Now, did David go out and kill his son? No. David asked the people. He said, I want you to spare my son Absalom, even though Absalom has created big trouble. He's created great damage. Even though he betrayed David, his father, David wouldn't betray his son, even though Absalom treated David wickedly. What a heart. A man after God's own heart? I say so. But what a picture of Jesus Christ this is. We betrayed Jesus. Don't we betray him with our sin? And we're spared too. Does Jesus continue to love us? Oh, praise God, his love for me never changes. Even with the damage that you and I have caused because of sin, Jesus didn't betray us, and he continues to love on us. That's what David did with his son Absalom. So what happened here is the people divided into three camps. And they went out to capture Absalom. But David gave a very clear instruction. And here's what he said in 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with this young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So he gave a very clear instruction. He said, listen, you can go get Absalom, but do not harm my son. Well, the battle raged. Great slaughter of the enemies of David and Absalom. He sees what's taking place. He's on the run. And when he saw David's men, it tells us in verse 9 of chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and a mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So picture this now. Absalom was hanging by his hair from a branch from a great oak tree, suspended. Then it tells us in verses 10 through 15, and a certain man saw it. In other words, he saw Absalom hanging on by his hair on the tree, and he told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have wrought falsehood against mine own life. for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak, and 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. So he stabs him with 3 little daggers. And then the men come and they beat his body. This broke David's heart. This was his son. And he was still his son, even though Absalom rebelled. Even though Absalom tried to take the throne that was David's, he was still David's son. And David's heart was this: regardless of what he deserves, I love him. He's my son. I want to show him mercy. I'll extend him grace no matter what. Well, you know what, family? That's a principle of sonship. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, through the new birth, we're saved. But not only that, we're adopted into God's family as heirs. Heirs of the kingdom. And he said, therefore, we can cry out, Abba, Father. And isn't it fitting that those that have the Spirit of Jesus in their hearts are able to cry, Abba, Father, or another term of endearment, Daddy. An endearing, intimate name for our God. We get to call him Dad. He's our Dad, and we feel comfortable doing so. For those that are married, I remember this very clearly, the first time that I called Jackie's dad, Dad. It's like, well, but you know what? He received it really well. And it was a real blessing. It was a blessing to call him Dad, even though it was at the time it was a little bit uncomfortable. But, you know, that wore away very quickly because he treated me like a son. Calling our Heavenly Father, Abba, it's really natural, isn't it? It's beautiful. Those of us who are dads, you remember when your child first called you Dada? I remember it clearly. It's something that I'll never forget. There's this joy. It just, wow. Because there's now a relationship that's established. And it's based on love. Now, our grandchildren, we have that privilege. They call me Papa. And I love it. I'll accept one. Little Joseph, he calls me Pop-Pop. I'm Pop-Pop to him. And I love that just as much. And listen, my children or our children will always be our children, no matter what. Our grandchildren will always be our grandchildren, no matter what. Absalom was always David's son, no matter what. And you and I, we belong to Jesus. We have a Father in heaven that will never, ever, ever disown us. Never. Through adoption into the family of God, through this new birth, we have a Heavenly Father that holds us, that keeps us, that loves us, and He'll never return us. Absalom rebelled, right? Absalom sinned, and David was still his father. He didn't say, I've had it with you. You're out of the family. No, he was still his father. Absalom was still his son. And we rebel, don't we, at times? We rebel. We sin against our father. And you know what? As David never rejected Absalom, our Heavenly Father will never reject us or disown us. What does he do? He continues to love on us and love on us and love on us. The greatest commands that we received by Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second one, love one another as you love yourself. It's all about love. But Joab, well, he wouldn't love. And he could not deal with those that David forgave. David forgave Abner, but Joab stabbed him in the back. David wanted to forgive Absalom, but Joab stabbed him 3 times in the heart. And you know, when I think about this, this can be kind of challenging for us. Do we, and I know our love will never be perfect, but do we love as Jesus loves? Do we love the lost? Do you love those that rebel against you? Or is there some Joab in you? Listen, there's some Joab in here, I'm telling you right now. God showed me that today. Figures. Have to teach on it. First partaker, family. There's some Joab in here. But how did David respond to Absalom's death? 2 Samuel 18:33. It says, and the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. He never disowned him as his son. Here, Absalom, 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 my son. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. David, he loved his rebel son. And he loved him so much that he said, I would have died for you, Absalom. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus has done for us? What a picture of the love of God. He didn't just say, I would have died for you. He did die for me. Joab never understood that. He didn't love as David loved. He wouldn't forgive as David forgave. But, you know, we can point to Joab, but the real question is, well, how about me? And how about you? Do you, by the grace of God, endeavor to love as Jesus loves? Have you ever written somebody off as unlovable? How about forgiveness? Will you forgive as Jesus forgives? Or do you withhold forgiveness out of the hardness of your own heart? Challenging questions. Well, what was Joab's reaction to David's grief? You see, he's a broken-hearted man. A man that, at least to some degree, he had allegiance to, yet he wouldn't obey him. In 2 Samuel 19, verses 5 and 6, and Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of the daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that you lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. Joab couldn't have been more wrong when he said David hated his friends. And he couldn't be more right when he said David loved his enemies. Well, what was wrong with Joab? He didn't have the mind of David. He didn't think like David. He didn't have the heart of David. So he couldn't love like David. And he wasn't willing to change. See, we have to be willing to change. When God shows us something in our heart, it's either yes, Lord, or no. But again, as I said, God's ways are always best. And he always has in his heart for us what's best for us. Joab wasn't ready, wasn't willing. Well, I mentioned three areas of rebellion about Joab. The last one is about another son of David's. And his name, Adonijah. 1 Kings 1, verses 5 through 7. Says, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast you done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zariah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah, and they following Adonijah helped him. There's that name again. Who did Adonijah confer with? Joab. Once again, Joab's trying to set up a wrong king. It was not David's will for Adonijah to be the king. It was Solomon. Solomon would be the one to succeed David on the throne. Notice this. It was David's will for Solomon, not Adonijah. And Joab, contrary to the will of David, tried to establish Adonijah as king. Joab never had the mind of David. We saw he never had the heart of David. And he never had the will of David. You see, Joab thought he had a better way. I got a better plan than the king has. Dangerous. Dangerous thinking. But Joab is like many that say, yes, I belong to Jesus. But you know what? I have my rights. I have my rights. I have my own desires. I have my own plans. And I have my own judgments and my own reasonings. So I'll set aside God's heart, God's mind, God's will as revealed in the Word of God. What is that? Well, it's a couple things. It's prideful and it's rebellion. When you think about the Apostle Paul, he called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. The word servant in the Greek is the word doulos, which means a bond slave. And you know what kind of rights a bond slave had? None. None. He was entirely and wholly submitted to the king. King Jesus. That's the way Paul viewed his life. I'm wholly submitted to the king. I have no rights. Whether I agree or not doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and he is the king of my heart. That was Paul's heart attitude. And it needs to be our heart attitude too. Is it an easy thing to do? It might be for you. It's not so easy for me. Because I have a rebellious heart. At times, for sure. But Joab had his own plans. I'll have it my way. I'll do it my way. And that's rebellion. And what happens when we find Joab types in the world or even in a church, what do we find? Chaos, don't we? Chaos. Division. Disparity. And Joab's, they create destruction. Because, you know, when you look back at Joab's life, you know, he was the commander-in-chief. He earned that title. But as we unfold the layers of his life, we see, well, you know what? His heart wasn't right. He had a strong will, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't the king's will. And whenever we step out of the king's will, what happens is there's problems. So what do we need in the body of Christ? Well, we certainly don't need Joabs, right? We need the heart of Jesus. And you know, when we have the heart of Jesus, we never go wrong. Never. Because the heart of Jesus is the best heart. It's always right. He's always right. We need our minds, the mind of Christ. Paul the Apostle said, but you have the mind of Christ. Sometimes we kind of step outside of that too, don't we? We can. But the mind of Christ means that we must be submitted to the will of Christ. Joab, sadly, David judged him, and for good reason. But you know, there's always, and I'm so thankful, there's always forgiveness. You know, as a Christian, I deserve judgment. We deserve judgment. But God in his perfection and in his holiness, he did judge my sin and he judged your sin too. But he laid it upon his dear son. His Son who died for us, who died in our place. And it ought to be motivation for us to just praise our glorious King. He came 2,000 years ago, born as a man, as a little baby in a manger. This is what we celebrate this coming weekend. Fully God and fully man. And he came, he would grow, he would learn, but he came with one mission. You know, Matthew 1:21, he came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. No other way, no other reason, I mean. One reason. And that's exactly what he did. You see, every step he took in this life brought him one step closer to the cross, where he ultimately said, I'm laying my life down because I love you and you and you more than I value my own life. I'm going to give my life for yours, that you could be forgiven, set free, heaven bound, glory to God. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In the lessons that we learn from Joab, Lord, and I have to admit there's some of him in me. Forgive me, Father. It just seems that oftentimes when I share a lesson like this, Father, you hold my feet to the fire. And I'm not complaining. I'm thanking you for that because I want to learn. I want to grow. Help me. Help us to learn and to grow, that day by day we would be more closely conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, your precious Son, our dear Lord, our loving Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.